Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we have come to a couple of verses toward the end of the chapter that deal with wisdom. We have launched into that study on the broadcast yesterday and actually the day before, and we're going to go back to it today, but I think it might help if we first step back and look at the broader context a little bit more carefully before we move back into this section. Overall, the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 has to do with understanding God's purposes for the church. And understanding them will encourage greater confidence in God's wisdom. So that's how all this ties together. And so the first part, verses 16 and 17, have to do with the church, understanding the church, its nature, its value. We've covered those verses. The second part has to do with understanding wisdom, and that's verses 18 through 20, and we're still looking at those. And then the chapter closes out with a few statements about understanding God's purposes for the church. And now it all begins to tie together, because what we realize is that this discussion about wisdom, though it is general and broad and is true, even if you take it out of the context in which it's found, what it basically is telling us that God's plan for the church is an example of his wisdom. And it's an example of the kind of wisdom that doesn't appear to be very wise to the world. But it is wise. It's one of those many things that on the surface don't appear very impressive, and to worldly wisdom don't appear to be very wise at all, and yet in the wisdom of God, could we say the genius of God, and of course his wisdom even arises above anything that we would call genius in this world, but in the genius of God, his plan for the church, and he's talking here particularly about the local church, is wise. It is amazing. It is profound. It is powerful. And it is something that we need to understand. So that's why we are looking at it on this Wednesday, June 23. And we'll get right back to where we were. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. And on it goes. We'll stop at that point. The source of true wisdom is what we're looking at first in verses 19 and 20. And he states in verse 19 that the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. That's a statement that we need to understand. God sees as folly what the world thinks is wise. And I won't go back over that again. I've discussed that in some detail. But after stating the truth, he then documents the truth by backing it up with Scripture. Back to verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. That's the statement. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. What people in this world think is so very, very wise always turns out to be folly, unless it is based upon the revelation of God, in which case it's not the wisdom of this world. If you want real wisdom, base that wisdom upon the Word of God, what God has revealed. Start there, and don't stray beyond the borders of what God has given us, and you will be truly wise. So, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. That's the truth stated. Now, let's hear the truth being documented. And he actually quotes two verses from the Old Testament. For it is written, that's the clue, that's the catchphrase. Whenever you see that, you know he's going to be quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. For it is written, and here's what is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, verse 20, another quotation, another place where it is written, or where something is written that pertains to this, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. The first quotation comes from Job chapter 5, verse 13. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. That word craftiness could also be translated cunning, or it also carries the idea of pragmatism. He, that is God, catches the wise in their own cunning, in their own pragmatism. You know what pragmatism is, don't you? It's making decisions not based upon truth, not based upon principle, but based upon what appears to be most advantageous, what appears to work. In church work, and we're talking here about the church, it often comes across like this. Well, I know that this isn't exactly what the Bible seems to indicate, but we've got to do something to grow the church. It's floundering. It is decreasing. It is declining. We've got to do something to rescue the church, and just simply preaching the Word of God doesn't seem to be doing it, so let's employ some techniques that have worked in other places. But you say those techniques are not only non-biblical, and that's one thing, but they tend to actually be anti-biblical because they tend to undermine the Word of God. They tend to undermine people's confidence in the Word of God. They tend to undermine people's focus upon the Word of God. They tend to undermine people's confidence. Did I already use that term? In the Word of God. So they are actually, they're actually opposite of what we're trying to do. We're trying to proclaim the Word of God and encourage people to put their confidence in God's Word. And if we do this, it may increase the numbers, it may create some excitement, it may produce some visible growth, at least temporarily, but what's it going to do in the hearts and minds of the people who are involved? Is it going to give them greater confidence in God's Word or less? Is it going to draw them to a greater appreciation for the truth of Scripture, or is it going to cause them to put their confidence in the cleverness of man, the personalities of man, the programs of man, and on and on and on it goes. And when you make a decision that we're going to do this because it works, it worked over there, it worked across town in that church, it worked over there in that other state where a church did this and it really worked, it worked. What do you mean by it worked? Well, it grew the church, it worked. That's pragmatism. I don't know how long it will take people to understand that numbers is not the most important evidence of God's being at work. Somehow, some Christians just can't seem to get past that obstacle of thinking that if numbers are going down, God's not at work. If numbers are going up, God is at work. Ignoring such statements like, oh, there's several in the Bible that go something like this. I have called you, one of the prophets, I think maybe, Isaiah, to tear down, to pluck out, to destroy, and then to build. You see, sometimes there needs to be a decline before there can be God-honoring growth. There's more than one way to produce growth, and growth that is accomplished by psychological means, I'll just leave it at that, is not going to be lasting growth. It's not really growth at all. It may make the numbers go up. You may count more people present, but that doesn't indicate necessarily that God's at work. Now, I'm not saying that growth means that God is not at work. I'm not saying that God never produces growth. I'm not saying that we don't desire growth. I'm not saying that we don't pray for growth. Of course we do. I'm not saying that we don't understand that if God sends real revival, if His Holy Spirit really goes to work, there will no doubt be growth. But it is to say that not all numerical growth is Holy Spirit empowered, energized, and produced growth. Some of it is just simply carnality. Growth based upon people being attracted to whatever, entertainment styles and whatever, which is not really growth at all. What that is bringing the world into the church, and by doing that, diluting the power and purity and holiness and effectiveness of the church. Sometimes, somebody's put it this way, sometimes you need to have a backdoor revival before you can have a front door revival. Sometimes there's going to have to be some pulling down and plucking out and reduction, cleaning out, getting rid of the carnal elements before there can be solid growth based upon the work of the Spirit of God, based upon the Word of God. So, back to this quotation from Job 5:13, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, their own cunning, their own pragmatism. God isn't impressed with our cleverness. God is impressed with our faithfulness. And then there's a second quotation from Psalm 94:11, and it is, "The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. The Lord knows the thoughts of man." God knows everyone's thoughts. Nothing is hidden. "And many of man's thoughts are futile," a word that means fruitless, unable to accomplish ultimate good. Now remember what we're talking about. A truth has been stated. The truth is the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. And then that truth is documented by quoting first Job 5:13, he catches the wise in their own pragmatism. And Psalm 94:11, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile," that is fruitless, unable to accomplish ultimate good. So we don't need that kind of wisdom, worldly wisdom. What we need is godly wisdom. And this is going to tell us how to do it, and we'll take that up on the broadcast tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.